I got saved reading a fake Bible. Now, that probably needs a little bit of explanation. One night in the summer of 1977, I'm just lying in bed reading, minding my own business, and my wife Jane is reading a book by a woman named Catherine Marshall that was called Beyond Ourselves. And apparently at the end of the book, there was this invitation to pray this prayer in order to be saved, which she did, and she was. And I remember her kind of turning to me and telling me about it, and then using this phrase that I had actually never heard before in my entire life, a person must be born again in order to be saved. Now, I was raised Catholic, so again, I had never heard that term. Probably was said, but I never paid attention. So I was just, yeah. But in what I would now know is just the way God draws people to his saving grace, it began to bother me to think, wait a minute, I might go to hell? So I didn't care about being a sinner. I didn't care about Jesus. I just didn't want to go to hell. So I thought, all right, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to read the Bible. And literally, I'm 27 years old. I had never cracked open a Bible and read a single word in my entire life. And so I kind of looked around on our bookshelf, and we had this Bible. It wasn't really a fake Bible. It was a paraphrase. Good News for Modern Man. How many have ever heard of Good News for Modern? Oh, well, tons of people. So it was a paraphrase of the Bible. It had these little stick finger drawings of Jesus handing out bread and fish and doing different things. And so I just thought, well, I don't know how to read this. So I guess like any book, you start at the beginning. So I did. And read through Matthew, read through Mark, read through Luke. And I got to John chapter 3, and I read those words. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And in God's great and mystifying and unexplainable kindness to me, at that moment I was. And the rest is history, as they say. And I remember thinking, I actually need, I guess, a real Bible. So Jane and I went to this bookstore, Lamplighter Christian Bookstore on University Boulevard near the University of Maryland where we lived. And I really had no idea. Like I walked in, I had no idea that there were all these different kinds of Bibles, and it was like, what? And so I just picked out the one that looked the nicest. And it was a New American Standard Bible, first Bible I ever owned. And that kind of started for me a now almost 40-year love affair with God's Word. My soul still thrills every time I open this book, every time I have an opportunity to study. I'm 69 years old, and my greatest frustration in life is that there is so much more I want to learn about God's Word. There's so much more I want to read, and so much more I want to study, and I'm afraid I'm going to die before I have the opportunity to do that. But as 30 years plus as a pastor tells me that I can't assume that everyone here this morning is in the same place. I found that the Bible can often, for people, can become too taken for granted, can become too commonplace, it can become mundane, and as a result, it can be neglected, even by professing and church-going Christians. Stats on Bible reading are surprising. Only 45% of regular church-goers read it more than one time a week. 27% of professing Christians never read their Bibles. And the statistics get even worse as you trend younger. the statistics get even worse among young people. So it's with that background that it's my great joy this morning to follow up JJ's message from last week and have the opportunity to talk to you about God's Word, about Scripture. Because it is my firm, unbreakable conviction that nothing, nothing is more important to your spiritual health and well-being, to the spiritual health and well-being of your families, and to a great degree to the spiritual health and well-being of this local church. Nothing is more important than your Bible reading, your Bible studying, and your Bible application. Nothing is more important than that we, every one of us, be Bible people. So with that in mind, I can think of no passage in Scripture that helps us and motivates us more than the one we're going to look at today and that we looked at last week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul addressing his young friend and co-laborer in the gospel, Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, thank you for revealing to us what we have here, what you have done for us in revealing yourself to us through words that we could read and hear and understand. It is a great condescension, and it's a great mercy that you have given us these words. And now, Father, I pray today, no matter where we are, that no one would be condemned, but every one of us would be freshly encouraged and inspired to be Bible people, to be those who love and treasure and imbibe your word, because truly these words are life-giving to us. So grant us those graces in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to break this message up into two questions that I want to ask of this passage. The first question is why is it profitable? Paul says it's profitable, but why is God's word profitable? And then secondly, how is it profitable? In what way is it profitable to us? So first of all, why is it profitable? And the answer to why it's profitable lays in what JJ spoke to us about last week. It's profitable because of what it is. It's profitable because it's God's very words to us. It's God's very words to human beings. JJ talked about the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed, that is inspired, it is breathed out by God, that God worked in human authors in such a way that their words are the very words of God. And we don't want to miss that all Scripture, because Paul is not just saying, hey, the big themes, the big ideas in this book, that those are God's themes and God's ideas. No, he's saying this: every single word, every and, every to, every the, every single word in your Bibles is God's word, is breathed out by God to us. Every single word. And We ought to just take a moment and just ponder that. That what we have in our Bibles are the very words of God, the Creator, the Judge, our Father, our Savior. That what we have here are His very words to us. Jonathan Lehman, in his book, The Word-Centered Church, said this: God's word is an extension of Himself, His identity, purposes, affections, and power. In fact, God so identifies with His word that to hear His words that comprise the whole Bible is to hear Him. To obey His words is to obey Him. To ignore His words is to ignore Him. He so identifies Himself with His words that our response to His words are our response to Him. In our Bibles, we have the very words of God. And there's a lot of implications there to why then it is profitable to us. Before we talk about some of those implications, though, let me just be very clear about this. It is not just profitable, it's authoritative. You know, we can hear a word like profitable and think, well, it's profitable, but not necessary. It's useful, but it's not necessary. It's beneficial, but it's not necessary. No. It is not just profitable, but it has authority. Because it's God's word, these words have authority in our lives. Our lives are to be governed by this book. It makes demands on us. We have obligations to it. It's not just interesting and inspiring, although it is. It's not just that. It's not some self-help book that I can kind of pick and choose some things, some nuggets, some life tips that I want to glean. No. Every word is God's word to us. And so it has authority in our lives. Christopher Ashe, in his pamphlet, Why We Listen, said, no part of the Bible, no part, is there simply to inform us or for our interest only. Always, always it calls us to turn to God, perhaps in a changed belief or a refreshed delight or a new behavior or an altered value system. And so let us understand, as we talk about why it's profitable, to also understand it's more than profitable. It is necessary. It has authority. So why is it profitable? Well, first of all, it's unprofitable because it's profitable to us because it's inerrant, which basically means it contains no errors. It contains no mistakes. It is wholly true in every single detail, down to the very words used. And that's important to us because that means we can have 100% confidence in what we're reading in our Bibles, that we actually have God's word. Now, hey, listen, there are things in our Bibles that are hard to understand. The Trinity, the incarnation, how God could be born of a virgin and become man. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And how do those two? There's things that are hard to understand. There's things that God doesn't choose to explain to us. The problem of evil and sin and suffering in the world and why God would allow that. So there's things that are hard to understand, but there are no contradictions in Scripture. There are no errors in Scripture. And not only as it was originally given to the authors, but as it comes down to us now throughout history. Jesus makes a stunning, stunning claim in the Gospels. You got to think of the context. Jesus is a nobody in his day. He's from this backwater town, Nazareth. There are no tape recordings. Nobody's following him around like reporters writing down what it is that he said. And yet, in Matthew 24:35, he says this: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Do you understand what a stunning statement that is? What a shocking thing that would be for Jesus to say. But It's only shocking if we don't understand God has committed himself to reveal himself to us, his very words to us. And so it's inerrant. We can have confidence in it. It's infallible. I think oftentimes we think of infallible and inerrant as synonymous. They're not. When we speak of God's words as infallible, it means that they will accomplish their purpose without fail. That the purposes for which God has written every word in Scripture, those purposes will be fulfilled without fail. Now, this is why this is so critical to us. Because if you base your life on this word, if you trust in this word and trust in it completely, it will never fail you. You will find when you stand before the Lord one day that God's word has fulfilled every purpose that he sent it for and intended it for in your life. So we can base our life on it. We can base our life on it knowing that it will not fail. And then not only is it authoritative and inerrant and infallible, it's all sufficient for us. Paul says in verse 15 that it is able to make us wise for salvation. Now, salvation biblically doesn't just mean that moment where you went from being an unbeliever to a believer, where you went from being dead in your sins to being made alive by God, where you went from being dead in your sins to being born again, where you were converted. That's just the beginning of our salvation. That's just the way we enter into our salvation. When the Bible talks about salvation, he's talking about the entirety of our Christian life from the moment of our conversion to the moment of our death and actually throughout all of eternity. And so Scripture is not just something that enables us to have this initial conversion experience, but Scripture is that which helps us in an ongoing way to grow and to mature and to become more like Jesus and to be his disciple and walk out our lives with him. So Scripture is sufficient in that it contains everything that is required for us to be saved from first to last. Everything that is required for us to be converted and to make it to heaven. Everything that is required is there. Everything for all matters of faith. Everything for all matters of Christian practice. It's in here. Now, it's not a science textbook. It's not a math textbook. It's not a history textbook. That's not what it's sufficient for it. That's not his purpose. When we say the Scripture is all sufficient, it means that we need no other source in order to have all that we need to be saved for our salvation. We don't need tradition. We don't need the social sciences. We don't need secular psychology or therapies. We don't even need prophecy, as wonderful as the gift of prophecy is. We don't need any of those things beyond Scripture. We just cannot allow ourselves to buy into the modern argument that this book is so old, it cannot speak to our modern problems. You know, it doesn't understand. They didn't deal with these things back there. No. This book was written by the God of the universe who knows the end from the beginning. This book is sufficient for us for all of our problems. So why is it profitable? Well, it's profitable because it's God's very words to us, and it contains no mistakes, and it won't fail to accomplish its purposes, and it's sufficient for everything we need to know in order to be saved. That's why it's profitable. Now, how is it profitable? Or other translations say it's useful, it's beneficial. In what ways is it profitable, useful, beneficial to us? Well, Paul lists basically four ways. The first way, he says, is it's profitable for teaching or instruction or doctrine. In other words, it's profitable for imparting knowledge to us about God. God, by very nature of being transcendent, of being other, of being God and us being his creation, apart from his revealing himself to us, there's no way we know him. There's no way we can know him. You look at the world's religions and idols, and you see what happens when men try to figure out God for themselves. They never get it right. So God has revealed himself to us. So questions like, what is God like? What is this God who created me and is going to, what's he like? And what can we expect of him? What does it mean to follow him? How do we know these things? And then what does he expect of us? If I'm to follow him, what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And then how can we relate with him? How is it that he can be our father or our savior or our brother? So the Bible answers those questions for us. People can't believe and do what they don't know. And so the first thing the Bible does is it teaches us, it instructs us about these things that we absolutely need to know about God. The second thing it does is reprove or rebuke us. Anybody ever needed a good talking to? I think all of us at times need a good talking to, don't we? The Bible gives us a good talking to at times, doesn't it? At times, it just makes us aware of sin. And not just makes us aware, but it convicts us. And it warns us of the consequences of continuing in those ways. It also reproves us it exposes false doctrines or false thinking or ungodly conduct. When we read God's word and we hold it up to our lives like a mirror, it helps us to see what we're missing and where we're going astray. In Hebrews 4:12, the writer says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Jeremiah 23:29 is particularly meaningful to me. "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" That last part is meaningful because one time, years and years ago, I was working construction, and I was building concrete forms. People don't just throw concrete down and all of a sudden it gets in the right place. So you gotta build forms. So man, it was about 100 degrees, I was hot. I had, some of you guys will appreciate this, a big 22-ounce framing hammer, heavy, big hammer. Thank you, PJ. And I'm tired and I'm just going along and I hit my thumb with this hammer with there was no delicate, as hard as I could. And literally, I don't know what the physiology of this is, I went blind for 10 seconds. I think there was just so much pain. I just had so much overload that it just, everything went black. I thought, oh no, I'm blind. And then it's fine, I could see again. But I'll tell you one thing that taught me. That was to keep my thumb out of the way of hammers, to be careful. It got my attention. Don't put your thumb there anymore. And that's what the Bible does for us. It gets our attention in a way that serves us. The third thing that Paul says it does is it's good for correction. Now, correction is different than rebuke. Rebuke just says, you're doing the wrong thing, you gotta change, be warned. Correction says, this is how you get restored to an upright position. This is how you get back on the path. This is how you get back on track. So the word of God not only warns, but it straightens us back out again. Now, I love GPS. That's one of the greatest inventions ever. Some of you probably don't even remember, but they used to have these things called maps that were made of paper. And once you unfolded them, they were never able to be folded back up again. And so you were driving down the road, and they were big, they were like this. And then, so you're driving down the road, and I remember my dad just unfolding these maps, and he's trying to drive, and he's smoking, and, you know, he's, shut up, kids. And trying to figure out where to go. I thought, man. So now, what a world. GPS on your phone. But there is one thing that just irritates the daylights out of me, and that is this. You plug in where you're going, and you have to go to the bathroom. Or you want something to eat. And so you turn off the highway, and then the GPS starts yelling at you. Make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. In 500 feet, turn right. In 1.2 miles, it's like, shut up. I want to go to the, I'm just going to the bathroom. I want something to eat. Would you shut up? But their intentions are good. They just want to get you back on the path. Well, that's what the word of the Lord does for us. It says to us, you're getting off the path. This is the way you get back on the path. It corrects us. And then it's profitable for training in righteousness, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Training is a word that's often used for training children. It means to impart practical wisdom for life. It's paired with teaching here. It doesn't have to do with anything doing wrong. It just teaches us what is right, because we don't instinctively always know what it is that's right and what it is wrong. And so the scripture helps us to learn to do what is right. And so it's profitable for us in all of these ways. And the result is that in some of the versions, it says that we may be competent. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word competent, this is what I think. C, average. Yeah, he's competent. But in context, that's not what it means. It means here, A plus. That the word of God is able to make us A-plus Christians. Not just competent, not just getting by, not just C's, but fully equipped, thoroughly equipped, complete, able to meet every demand that that life and the world and God would put on us. The word of God, through its teaching, through its rebuking, through its correcting, and through its training in righteousness, fully equips us to be able to meet every demand of life. But it only does that through faith in Christ Jesus. See, just reading your Bible, just listening to sermons, it will do some good, but it's not going to make you grow. You actually have to believe what it is that you're reading and hearing, and you have to apply it to your life. And so Hebrews 4:2 tells us about Israel. It says, we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? They're hearing the same things. They're hearing the message. Why is it valuable to some and not valuable to others? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. There must be an action, a response on our part to God's word, and that is to believe it and to apply it in our lives. Because that Bible explains that's basically the way the Christian life works. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And so we hear the word of God, and then faith comes. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians, it's by grace you are saved through faith. And so once we believe God, then we're able to appropriate the grace of God for our lives. And so simply reading, simply hearing, while that's a good start, It's not enough. We have to believe it, or we're not going to be able to appropriate the grace of God that is there for us. So that's why it's profitable. That's how it's profitable. Let's just make the simple application that Paul made, and that was this, verse 14. But as for you, continue. Here is this young man whose mother and grandmother faithfully read the Bible to him, and then when Paul came along and he heard Paul's teaching, he heard it and he believed it and it made him wise for salvation. But Paul says, but continue. Never, ever, ever move on from it. Don't let the busyness of life, don't let laziness, don't let familiarity with certain sections of it, don't let discouragement, man, I've just tried and I do so badly, and don't let anything else keep you from continuing. That's the simple message here, continue in it. So two very simple applications and then five kind of challenges. The first is simply this. Read, study, and apply your Bible regularly and systematically. Read, study, apply. Do it regularly, do it systematically. And then the second would be hear God's word preached regularly and systematically and apply what you hear. Now, I recognize that in a crowd this big, there are people that are all over the spectrum when it comes to this. So again, my purpose here is not to condemn anyone or make anybody feel bad, although if this message is a hammer, then praise God. It's not a bad thing. But I think there's three categories of people. Some of you just need to start it up. Some of you have just never gotten in the consistent habit of reading and applying God's word. And I mean, just go slow. You know what? I read one chapter of the Bible a day. Don't overwhelm. Don't start it up with such a, oh man, what Mickey said, I'm going to read, one day I'm going to read the whole Old Testament, the next I'm going to read the whole New Testament. And then I'll take Sundays off because I'll hear preaching. So I'm going to read through the entire Bible three times. You know, it's those crazy things that people kind of purpose to do that actually works against them actually doing what God calls them to do. So just start it up. Some of you just need to pick it up. You know, you might have gotten off to a good start at one point in your life, but maybe things happen. By the way, this is where I always talk to moms, and I want moms to experience great grace here. It is hard being a mom of babies, because you lose sleep and you're tired and they're constantly there. And I think many moms can, it can be a time of life where you can be overwhelmed with, I'm not reading my Bible enough. And I understand, and God understands, and there's grace. I think what tends to happen though in people's lives is maybe they get in a season where for whatever reason, their Bible reading has become inconsistent or non-existent, but then they never pick it up again. If that's you, let me encourage you to just pick it up. Get going again. Just get started again. And then the third category of people, just those that need to keep it up. Thanks for your faithfulness. I know many of you love, imbibe God's word on a regular basis. Even without knowing who you are, I can guarantee that you're making a difference in your homes, and you're making a difference in the world, and you're making a difference in this church. So thank you. So read, study, apply, and let me issue five challenges as you do that. First, just receive the scriptures with awe and gratitude. Never just, I got to read my Bible. Think, man, God's very words to me. Never approach scripture without just a sense of awe and gratitude. Just always remember what it is that you have in your hands or on your computer screen. Secondly, actively seek to know and obey the commands of God. You know, is there anything here that God's telling me to do? Because I want to know it and I want to do it. Actively seek to know and believe the promises of God. You know, people can tend to think of Christianity as this do and don't religion. We know it's far more than that. It's about a relationship with God, where as our Father and our Savior, He just makes all of these glorious promises to us, who understand that we live in a broken world and we're broken people, and we need encouragement every day, and we need to know that God is with us and for us. And so when we run across these promises, just to grab a hold of them and own them as our very own. Actively evaluate your life based on the standards of God. Hold these truths up to a mirror and say, where am I? Do I need correction? Am I off the path? Am I off straight? And then actively diagnose your problems based on the wisdom of God. You want to know what's wrong with you? You need the wisdom of God to help you. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, has a great thought. He says this: take every word as spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think thus: God means my sin. When it presses any duty, God intends me in this. Many put off scripture for themselves as if it only concerned those who lived in the time when it was written. But it is you intended to, if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will do no good unless it is applied. It's wonderful. Let me close with this, and the band could come. About 18 months ago, actually January of 2018, I actually did a message when I was transitioning as senior pastor, and I talked about four things that were present in the church that I think we could grow in. And one of them was this whole idea of Bible reading. But I came across this fabulous word that I just love, and I continue to love. And the word is bibline, B-I-B-L-I-N-E. It's an old word, old writers use it, and I really like it. In fact, it's so old, it might not even be a word, because you can't find it in any dictionary. But if it's not actually a word, it ought to be. So it's gonna be a word for us. Because when the older writers used the word bibline, what they meant was this: Bible saturated. A person that was bibline, the Bible had just saturated their very being. That the very core of who they were, it was saturated with Bible. When they sweat, they sweat Bible. It's to be biblical. It's to be a people who love God's word, who treasure God's word, who read God's word, who live by God's word. So let our challenge be this: because we have God's inerrant word, let us be bibline. Let's let it saturate our very lives down to our very cores. Let's let it profit us because we read it and we apply it by faith to our very lives. Amen? Let's stand and sing, and I'll come back.